This would be part number 22 of our Acts of the Apostles Bible study, the Acts of Jesus Christ through His Apostles. And tonight we're going to be talking about Philip and the deacon missionary evangelist. And we'll also be touching on Simon the magician tonight in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 13. Acts chapter 8, 5 through 13. As you get there, I'll kind of catch you up where we're at. Last week we looked at the first four verses. And it gave us the introduction to Saul, the persecutor. We know him as Saul of Tarsus, and later on we know him as the Apostle Paul. We saw how zealous he was to rid Christianity of the world, or the world of Christianity. He wanted to stomp out Christians so much that he got the authority from all the from the high priest to, with papers, to go out and drag Christians out of their homes, imprison them, beat them, whatever it took to wipe out Christianity in Jerusalem. And that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted to go farther than Jerusalem. He wanted to follow them everywhere they went. And we know because of this persecution, first of all, because of the martyrdom of Stephen, and then the great persecution with Saul getting bloodthirsty and hauling all those people out of their homes, that the church scattered. The Bible says they scattered all over the place and preaching the word everywhere. The only ones that stayed behind were the apostles, the Bible said. So tonight, as we look at the verses 5 through 13, and that was an unfortunate place to have to stop, but with as much things that I have in these verses, I couldn't finish all the story of Simon the magician. So we'll start with verse 5 of chapter 8, and we'll read those verses and then begin. It says, the Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I'm asking you now to anoint me for just a few minutes, God, to be able to expound on these scriptures. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look at this introduction to Philip, we've already discussed Philip at one point. He was one of the seven that were called. We refer to those men as deacons, although the Bible did not refer to them as deacons in that particular passage. But that's where we get the model of a deacon from. And then later on, the Bible expounds more on the role of a deacon and the qualifications of a deacon. But Philip was one of those seven. In fact, he was the second man mentioned of the seven, the first being Stephen. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we first read about him in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, where the Bible says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." So that was the commissioning of these men to wait on. The disciples said that they were so cumbered down with waiting on the tables and helping with the widows and all the administration part, they didn't have time for the word of God and for prayer. And so they appointed these men to do that. And all these men were chosen for a special reason. They were spirit-filled men. They were men that were qualified for this position. They were trusted, and that's why they chose these. I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, but the Bible gives us that list. And first, like I said, the Bible mentions Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr for Christ that we read about in the Bible, the first man that we just talked about just a couple of weeks ago. And then the next man in the list there is the one we're talking about tonight, Philip. And so that's the next man in line that we're studying about in the book of Acts. And so God is a God of order. And we see that he gives these two names first, and they're the next two men on the list. And so I find that fascinating sometimes when I see things like that out of the Bible. We see he is a chosen vessel to preach. Not only was he a deacon, but he's a preacher. And later on, the Bible says that he's an evangelist. Over in Acts 21 and 8, the Bible says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." So this man is a man of many trades here. So God greatly uses him. Because of the scattering of the church, the Bible says that they scattered abroad and went everywhere, preaching the word. Isn't it interesting, the first place that's mentioned is Samaria. Samaria. Now, if you remember, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, and he was standing there in front of the disciples, and he was talking about how he was going away, and then all of a sudden he went up on that cloud of glory, but before he did that, he said these words to them in Acts 1 and 8. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Samaria was the first region outside of Judea. Jerusalem was part of Judea. So once they got outside of that region, the next place that they would come to was Samaria. And so the Bible, once again, we see is an order. The Bible gives us an order here. Jesus said that they would preach in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly how it happened. And this place, Samaria, now we're all very familiar with this. We hear about the Good Samaritan and the woman at the well that was in Samaria. All these different things that we know of Samaria. There was a lot of bad blood between the Samaritans and the Jews. There were Jews in Samaria. They were Israelites. Most of them began as Israelites there in Samaria. But they were mixed with pagans. And so there was a mixture of people there, a mixed race of people that were both Israelites and pagans. And they were hated by the Jews, and they hated the Jews. And so there was a lot of bad things that went on between them. Jesus, even himself, told the disciples when he first commissioned them to go out and preach the gospel, he told them to go out and preach, but do not, listen to this, Matthew 10 and 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." And so Jesus even gave the commandment for them not to even go to that place to begin with. He told them to go to the lost, the house of the lost sheep of Israel first. And so we know that that's where his first intentions were, to see people get saved. But in the days of Jesus and the New Testament, the Samaritans had become this, like I said, this race of people made up of these Israelites and pagans. And they were intermarried, and there was a lot of bad blood between the two. They mainly worshiped Yahweh, just like the Jews do, but they wasn't strictly following Judaism like the Jews did. And for one reason, they didn't even believe all the books of the Bible. They only believed in the first five, the books of Moses. That's the only ones that they adhered to. And so that was one difference between them and the Jews. And they only accepted those books. And they also had their own temple. They didn't have a temple there in Zion, there like the Jews did. But they built theirs in another place called Gerizim. And that's where Mount Gerizim, that's where their temple was. And so they had little differences in worship styles. Now, where the hatred really began with these people was back in the Old Testament. Now, you remember back in the Old Testament when all the children of Israel were taken into captivity, and they were taken into Babylon, and all the things that happened. And then when they began to be released, and Cyrus allowed them to go and start rebuilding the temple. Well, this is when it all really began, all the bad blood began. They were enemies already, the Samaritans that lived there in that land. And let me read you what it says in Ezra 4, 1 through 5. Now, this was when they began to rebuild the temple. And the Samaritans offered to help the Jews rebuild the temple. And they turned down their offer. And listen to what the Bible says in Ezra 4, 1 through 5. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel," the adversaries are the Samaritans, by the way, "then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Saradon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the Samaritans, they had no interest really in God's temple. That was not why they wanted to help rebuild it. They had hidden motives. Their motive was they wanted a piece of the pie. You see, Cyrus had promised them certain things to go and rebuild the temple. And they wanted in on that. They wanted to be part of that. And if they could get their hands in the temple and somehow get themselves associated there with that, then they've got an in there. You see, they had hidden motives, and the Jews knew that. They caught on quick, and they refused to let them help. Well, you see what happened when they refused them, don't you? They showed their true colors and began fighting against them, trying to keep them from being able to rebuild. You may remember in the Bible on over in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah is trying to build the wall. We all know that story. Well, listen to what the Bible says. It says in Nehemiah 6, 1 and 2, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." Sanballat was one of the commanders of the Samaritan army. And so that was his little plot there to try to keep Nehemiah from building that wall. And so Sanballat, we're all familiar with that story and how they tried to get him off that wall, get Nehemiah down. But Jesus included the Samaritans into his plan of grace and of mercy. And I'm glad of that tonight. He included us as well. And I'm glad of that. It wasn't just the Jew. But the Samaritans had no interest in that in that time. And so ever since that time, they had become sworn enemies. And even some Jews would avoid Samaria altogether and go out of their way several hundred miles to go around it. Now, they would take the long way around to try to get to Jerusalem, to other places, to avoid Samaria. They hated it. And you remember when Jesus went there, the disciples, when Jesus went and met the woman at the well, disciples just couldn't believe it, that he was there, and why he was talking to that woman. They didn't like it, but Jesus had a plan. Well, it said that Philip preached Christ unto them. We're back to our beginning text there. Philip preached Christ. Now, the Samaritans believed in a coming Messiah. We know that from the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Let me read that to you. John 4 and 24 through 26. And this is Jesus talking to her. And he says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." So the Samaritans believed in a Messiah that was coming. And she even plainly said the Messiah who is called Christ. And so the Bible says that Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them, because that was his way in. He got their attention because he knew they believed that the Messiah and Christ. Verse 6 of our opening text. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame and were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Well, so we see that Philip has great success here in this place. And by the way, did you notice that Philip has also been endowed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be able to perform miracles? It wasn't a power within himself. He was doing that through the Holy Spirit. It gave him and enabled him to do that. And he was able to cast out unclean spirits and those that were possessed with them. And it says they were taken with palsy. Even the lame were healed. It was just a revival that took place in Samaria. And the Bible says that they took heed unto those things which he spoke and all the miracles. And so there was great joy in that city. So we see what's happened when Jesus is introduced to this society and they realize the power that he has, and they understand what Philip's preaching about Christ, and they believe. They believe in him. And great joy breaks out. But look at verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right, so now we're introduced to Simon the sorcerer. Some people call him Simon Magnus. His name is Magnus. It means magician. We're told that he spent his life delving in witchcraft. That's what he's done. It's sorcery, black magic. The problem is that he's fooled people into believing that magic that he has came from God. And the people believe that, and he's let them believe it. And so all this time, now he's number one man in Samaria, going around to these places and doing all this black magic and sorceries and fooling the people. They're fools, what they are. They're blinded by what he's doing. It's like these magicians today that you may see that come out and perform tricks, but it's all tricks. It's not real. They can't really make people disappear, but they make you believe that. That's what he's done. He's made them believe it. And his power is not coming from God. In fact, his power is coming from Satan. It's coming from Satan. And so he's been bewitching these people. It says he bewitched them with sorceries. Now, up until Philip showed up, Simon was the number one man. He was the man that people looked at and thought of God. Said that his power come from God. He's a God man. But when Philip comes, they notice there's something different about Philip. He's not like Simon. He's very different. And they believe what Philip said. And you see, Simon had him all fooled. He's able to pull off the witchcraft and sorcery as long as it wasn't going to get found out. But now it's gotten found out. And so people are not going to follow Simon now. They want to follow Philip. And they want to follow Christ because they believed in him and they've gotten saved. I want you to understand tonight that Simon was working for Satan before he believed and after he believed. All right? Bear with me. I'll show you what I'm talking about. In essence, this man, Simon, has become the first church heretic, is what he's become. And I'll explain as we continue. Look at verse 13. "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now, one thing I want you to notice here, the Bible says Simon himself believed also. All right, so if you take that statement at face value, then we say, hey, he's a believer. He trusted Jesus as his Savior. Isn't that what it says? Not really. It says Simon himself believed also. And then he followed up with believer's baptism and even continued in the way. Well, if you take that statement, it looks like he's just by faith trusted Jesus as Savior, but that's not really what happened. You see, Simon witnessed the healings. He witnessed the unclean spirits coming out of people. He witnessed all the power that Philip had and knew, and he believed that come from God. He did. He believed that. So he did believe God. He did believe that there was a God and that God had this power. God was able to do all these things. And that Jesus was one responsible for it. So he believed that Jesus had healing power. He believed these miracles come from him. But there's a difference in believing him and believing in him. You see, when the Bible says he believed also, he did believe Jesus. But he didn't believe in Jesus, not as Savior. So that was enough for him to profess that, yes, I too am going to be one of the believers. I'm going to do what they did. I'm going to get baptized. And then I'm going to follow. You see, he had a reason behind it, though. He had a reason for everything he did. It sounds like the perfect salvation story, doesn't it? I mean, here's this demon-possessed man that's been tricking everybody with sorceries and witchcraft. Suddenly, a preacher comes, preaches the gospel. The Bible says he believed, he got baptized, and then he continued. And that sounds like the perfect salvation story to me. And by all means, it looks like that's what everybody here believed. But that's not the end of it. In the book of James, James 2 and 19, the Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You see, there's a believing that there's a God, and there's a believing in God. There's a believing that God is real, and there's a believing that God is real enough to save you from your sins, and that you can trust with your faith and put your faith in him and be saved, and put all of your faith in him and follow him then. But there's another type of belief, a belief that he is real and that you want what he's got, but you never really give yourself to him. The devils believe in God, but they don't believe in him to be saved. Simon the sorcerer has the same type of belief that the devils have, like the Bible speaks of. The belief in his existence, but not enough for salvation. Now, what's scary is, like I said, Simon has fooled everybody. Everybody there believes it. Even the preacher. The preacher obviously believes this man got saved because he allows him. The Bible says he continued with Philip. So he obviously believes it. He baptized him. Well, this man says he's believing. Baptize him. He can follow him. Hey, this is great. He made a profession. And nobody, even the preacher, could see the difference. I heard a very foolish pastor one time say to me, I can look somebody in the eye and tell you if they're saved or not. How foolish. Philip the evangelist couldn't even tell that Simon the sorcerer was not saved, and he was right there in front of him, baptized him. So if you want to tell me you can look people in the face and tell if they're saved or not, I don't think so. That's why the Bible warns us about the wheat and the tares. You remember the message from Jesus. I want you to turn there. Matthew 13 and 24. And I want you to see that this Simon the sorcerer is the prime example of these tares that the Bible speaks of in this parable by Jesus. Matthew 13 and 24. Now Jesus, he began preaching in parables and speaking in them. This is one of them. This is one of his great ones that we remember, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13 and 24. And here the Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, Simon was a tare among the wheat. He was the tare among the wheat of the early first century church. So far, I want you to notice as we've studied this, Satan has tried to destroy the church on every place he can find. First, he tried to use the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the high priest even, to destroy the church from the outside. He attempted to do that. He couldn't do it. Then he tried using from the inside, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? They were there, and they held back the portion of the money that they made from the land they sold. And the Holy Ghost spoke to Peter and told him they'd lied, and then struck them dead right there on the spot. He tried to get them from the inside that way. And then he tried using Saul of Tarsus to stomp out to persecute and stomp out Christianity, all of Jerusalem. And all it did was make it grow and scatter. And now he's trying to use Simon the magician and plant him in as a tare among the wheat. And from all purposes, it's working right now. We're not going to get to the next part until next Wednesday, though. But as you've noticed so far, all of Satan's ploys to try to destroy the church has not worked. It never has, and it never will. Now, he does work on church people, and he'll get in a church, and he'll do damage. He'll destroy it, and he'll tear things up. But the church of God, he can never destroy. The gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. And so no matter how hard he tries, he's not going to be able to destroy the church. But trust me, he will try, and he'll continue doing it. Now, while he meant it for bad, God turns all those things around that the devil's done and made them for the good. Every time you see something that's happened bad like that, God made it for the good. And so God will use those things like that. And so we'll discover in our next study that Simon was only pretending to be saved. And we'll see what his true motive was. It's revealed, and it takes the apostles coming from Jerusalem to find him out. The Holy Spirit speaks to him again and points out the flaws that's in this Simon, and they call him on it. And then we'll see what happens. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for the Bible study tonight. I thank you for these that's come out and been faithful to the church. And Lord, we pray for all these names that's been mentioned in our prayer list and in our service tonight. God, I pray that you'll help each one of them. And Lord, I pray that you help us as we continue on this week. Lord, may we magnify your name everywhere we go. May we be the example of a Christian as we walk and we talk and everything that we take part of. May people see Christ in us. Help us, Father. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' holy name I pray, and amen.